Good to see you this morning. Welcome. Glad you are here. And it's wonderful to gather in the house of the Lord and be able to hear from Him this morning. If I asked you a question, what is the most important concern in the world today? What would you say? What is the most important concern in the world today? Well, I guess... Yeah, the virus, I suppose, right now. Everybody's talking about it. But, you know, I was going to ask this question even before the virus alert happened. How would you answer that question? What is the most important concern in the world? What is the most important problem in the world today? All right? I want you to turn to the person next to you and ask that question, okay? Turn to the person next to you and just let's just talk. What do you think the most important problem in the world today is? Okay? Talk for a few minutes. Talk for a few minutes. See what you can come up with. I gotta find out. I will. Well, what did you come up with? We're family. Anybody want to raise their hand and say something? Brother just told me it was evil. Evil is the most difficult problem. We got Wayne. Yes. Climate change. Yeah, you're right. You're right. Yeah. Well, I think the world population would agree to that. In fact, if you look at a particular survey that was done, 66,860 people in 65 countries were asked this question: what do you think the most important problem facing the world today is? And hunger is definitely up there, right? But look at this, corruption. According to 65,000 people, corruption, evil, yes, congratulations, brother, you got it. You hit the nail right on the head. You know, that really does, it all comes down to, you know, the pride of life and what happened with in the garden, of course. But just some more other percentages here as you look at how people have responded and the perspective of what people think is important, what people think is maybe not as important. You have an awful lot of people thinking about economic problems. It makes sense as well. Obviously, drug abuse, unemployment. I thought unemployment would be a little bit higher, but it's not. And then I always thought that, yeah, certainly wars and conflicts would be a lot higher than that. But it's interesting to see what that perspective is. Now, if you were the United Nations and you wanted to put together some goals in terms of how to solve the world's problems, what would that look like? Well, let's take a look. Here are the sustainable goals, development goals, okay, to transform the world. Number one, poverty, zero hunger, good health and well-being, quality education, gender equality, clean water, sanitation, affordable, clear energy, economic growth, industry infrastructure, reduced inequalities, sustainable cities and communities, consumption and production, climate change, yeah, life below the water, life on the land. Finally, we get to a little bit closer to what the real issue is here: peace, justice, and strong institutions and partnerships. I'm assuming this is ranked from 1 to 17. I didn't do the research, but I'm assuming it is. But in any case, if you were a global leader and you all came together in one room, this is what the focus would be. This is what the focus would be. So, why am I sharing with you this morning about this? Because this is our corporate prayer time, okay? And what I'd like to do is pray about these issues. I think it's rather timely with the issues of the epidemic, or potential epidemic among us. But nevertheless, why don't we bring these before the Lord? Is there anything too difficult for God? Is there anything too difficult for God? Is there any problem that God cannot solve? Is there any concern too small? Whether it's a 21% or a 5% or a 1%, any problem is a problem. And God is concerned about every problem, no matter how big or how small. Amen? That's the kind of God he is. So percentages are out there. But God doesn't think in terms of percentages. He thinks in terms of how I created the earth and how the earth is now. And how can we redeem humankind, made more in the image of God, and how can we redeem his creation, more into the way in which it was intended. Okay, God is interested in all creation, not just human beings, but all of his creation. So let's ask God to help. Okay, so this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you just to look at these categories, and you can look at these categories as well. I'm going to leave this one up for about a minute, and then I'm going to switch the slide to the next one. Okay, and you pray as the Lord leads. If you want to pray with one another, pray with one another. Pray by yourself, pray by yourself. You want to gather in threes. The Lord says, where two or three are gathered, there I am, right? So, and you agree, it's powerful. So I'd encourage you, you know, you want to break up into groups, into two or three, and pray. You can be by yourself, it's up to you. Okay? Let me just start. Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. And although we may not be a hugely numerous group, Lord, you listen to the cries of whoever cries to you. You hear our prayers. We know they're not going to hit the ceiling this morning. They're going to go right into your heart because you are not bounded by any structure, and you are here. So, Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayers. And so we want to lift up some of these concerns to you. So go ahead. You can pray with your eyes open. You want to look at the screen, feel free. Thank you, Lord. We ask God that you would move the power of your hope. Father, we just lift up these concerns to you, and we know that you've heard our prayers this morning. And Lord, we know that we're not going to really have peace and justice. We're not going to have the kind of strong institutions that we need unless we have strong faith. Faith not just in faith, faith not in a religion, but in a relationship. Faith in the truth that came down from heaven to earth, the faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pray for a conversion. Certainly we pray for peace. Certainly we pray for the reduction of poverty. Certainly we pray for equality and these and climate issues. And Lord, you can handle all of these things. All you have to say is one word and it's solved. But ultimately, Lord, we pray for the eternal life of every man, every woman, and every child on the face of this earth, that they will have a living and active relationship with their Heavenly Father forever and ever. And Lord, whatever it takes to bring people to their knees, would you allow that? But also, would you allow a withholding of evil until everyone has a chance to repent? Because you say that you are patient, not as we think you are, but as you are, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And that's one reason why you don't solve all these problems. That's because if you did, then the time would be up and people would not have a chance to commit their lives to you. So we understand the reason why you don't get as involved as you really would want to. We don't understand some problems you've solved and some you don't. We trust in your sovereignty. But we know that someday there will be no more tears. There will be no more poverty. There will be no more injustice. When the Prince of Peace comes back again and ends it all. So we do pray for a wonderful earth, a safe earth, a clean earth, a beautiful earth. But we know that the time is short. And so help us to do what we can to spread your truth among the nations. And we pray for every leader, finally, of every country, that they would have this active and living relationship with you. Even our own president right now, as he's going through his own issues, give him wisdom. And the entire Congress right now, give them wisdom. And every aspect of the branch of government, give them wisdom, that they be godly women and men who will be representatives of your truth. And whether these leaders know you or not, we pray that they will govern the way you want them to govern. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I talked briefly about the lessons of life. We had a really informal time together. And I want to have a continual informal time together, sharing from my heart what I feel God has shared with me this last year. And remember, I think that what God shares to you is not just for you. You know that. It could be just for you. In fact, some things that God shares for you may have nothing to do with you. In fact, it may have something to do with someone else. So that's why I'm doing this. I will finish up today. Is that I believe that these things, these 20 things that God has shared to me are not just for me. And I don't know which ones are for you and which ones are not for you. I mean, any of them may not be specifically. Oh, well, truth is truth and you can always benefit from it. So that's why I'm doing this. I feel like, you know, God blesses you so you can be a blessing. And he has given you things as well to share with others. So, and in just a few minutes, we'll be gathering on the teapots, and I want to hear more about what God has been sharing in your life. So it's my turn now. So thank you for your patience. I went through about 13 last time. I didn't know how many I had gone through, and I want to finish up. with the remaining seven or so. And so you'll see the blank spaces in your bulletin. You will see a handout sheet. If you want a pencil, by the way, ushers, we have some pencils back there. Maybe we can hold up your hand and we can give you a pencil or a pen in case you forgot one. As my physics teacher would say, better to have a short pencil than a long memory. My wife says, better to have both, a long memory and a short pencil. Okay, so you may want to write these down. But before we get into number 14 through 20, let me give you a brief review for about 10 minutes. I want to touch on a couple of these that I think are worth a review. So number one, I mentioned that temptation is an unwanted guest into your home. It only becomes your family when you adopt it. So don't entertain it. Don't let it stay, right? When temptation stays, then it becomes a family member. And then when it becomes a family member, you end up with problems like these behind me, right? As a result of wrong choices and wrong decisions, and it starts in the heart, you end up with problems like these. Not always, I'm not trying to simplify things, but a lot of these could be eradicated, okay? If people were willing to have the kind of self-control and the kind of relationship with the God in heaven. So, if we don't entertain temptation, then what do? If we don't entertain temptation, how do you resist temptation? Well, in Revelation 12, chapter 12, verse 11, the first scripture under the first point, it says that they defeated him by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of Jesus Christ, evil is eradicated. Death is not the final answer. There is hope. We can receive forgiveness of sin forever. But also by the testimony. The testimony are your weapons of warfare. So if Jesus was up here wanting to give us some solutions to the problem of evil, to the problem of corruption, to resisting temptation, what would he say? If Jesus was going to address the United Nations, if he was going to address the Senate or the Congress in any country, what would he say? Well, of course, he would say, right, truth has arrived, believe in me, right? We know that he would preach the gospel. But he would also preach about how to have a good defense against the evil one. And I believe that this message would be very important. And what is that message? Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Could we all stand and read the Word of God together? And I want to look at this text here this morning very briefly. And I will join you because I am part of you. So let's begin and read this. Ready? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" The devil took to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in the hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Father in heaven, would you speak now through your word? We give you the rest of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So you see, one of the most wonderful tactics that Jesus uses here as a defense against the evil one, he uses Scripture, as highlighted in the red. It is written. It is also written. It is also written. Satan picks up on this, right? With this, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift up his hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written. Okay? So Satan is trying to fight fire with fire, in a sense. But you notice he only does it one time, and he realizes this isn't working. Okay? So he doesn't do it again. So we can see here a couple of things, a couple of tactics, primarily one tactic, that Jesus uses to resist the evil one. He uses the word of God, and these are quoted from Deuteronomy. But he also, don't forget, Jesus answered, okay? Jesus said to him. So, what does this mean? What point am I trying to say? We can talk a lot about this. But the point I'm trying to say is this, is that in Scripture, you have the written word of God, but then you also have the spoken word of God. And Jesus here is using both the written word of God, as quoted from Deuteronomy, but he's also speaking the written word. So we can see here the logos and the rhema in Greek. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this, and that's in Ephesians chapter 6, okay, starting in verse 17. He says, put on the full armor of God, okay, in Ephesians chapter 6. And he gets down to the helmet of salvation. And then he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, just like we did. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So part of our defense is a good armor. And part of that armor is the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, obviously. But also, it's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the word of God in Ephesians chapter 6 is not logos. It's not the written word of God. The word there in Greek is the rhema. It's the speaking word of God. So the weapons against warfare is you take the word of God and you speak the word of God, and that becomes your weapon. Does that make sense? So just knowing the word of God is not enough. You have to speak it at times, so it can become an effective weapon. Now, Satan may not come to you in the flesh or whatever with a voice, and you may not have this sort of conversation with the evil one. But you can have a conversation with your evil thoughts that go through your mind. Or maybe somebody else comes into your life that you shouldn't be listening to. So the evil one will speak through media, through your own thoughts, through a friend, even a good friend. And so we do hear his voice at times. So what do we do in those cases? Well, what we do is we take the scripture that pertains to the problem and use it to defeat the enemy. I would encourage you to write that sentence down if you're taking notes. Take the scripture that pertains to the problem and use it to defeat the enemy. And that's what Jesus is doing right now. He's taking scripture that pertains to the problem, and he's using it to defeat the enemy. And you can see the three major problems. The lust of the flesh, right? Take this bread. At that time, Jesus was not suffering from any kind of an improper relationship here. It was just the fact that he was fasting. And so there was the lust of the flesh. And then the second temptation was what? Throw yourself down, right? And the angels will come. And he says, no, you can't do that. He says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So that's the lust of the eyes. Satan was wanting to create a circus. I mean, can you imagine him throwing himself down and then all of a sudden these angels come and swooping him in, and you know, God, you know, Satan is tempting Jesus visually here. You see what's happening? He's just like, yeah, let's just have fun with God. Let's just entertain ourselves. I mean, Jesus knew that this would happen, right? Come on, Jesus, you've been fasting a while, okay? You need a little bit of a break. Let's just ask God to get involved here, okay? Instead of him tempting Jesus to tell these stones, he says, no, okay, Jesus, you don't want to tell these stones to get into the bread. Well, then let's just talk to God for a minute, and maybe God will do it. So you see, so he, in a sense, leaves the temptation against Satan, against Jesus, and he now directs it to a request from God. So he says, let's just have a power encounter here with the heavenlies. And Jesus isn't fooled by that. He says, you don't test God in that way. So we see a lust of the eyes temptation here. And then finally, you see a pride of life, right? And he says, you know, the devil took him to the high mountain and all the kingdoms of the world in his splendor. He says, I will give them to you if you will bow down and worship me. And then he quotes again, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So you see, Satan's tricks are the same. It'll always be lust of the eyes, materialism, lust of the flesh, hedonism, and the pride of life, egotism, you know, power and possession and pleasure. I mean, his tricks are the same. His tricks are the same. So we need to be aware of that. So how do you combat that? Again, you take the scripture that pertains to the problem and you use it to defeat the enemy. Now, what I'm going to share with you is something you probably have never heard before. That's kind of an audacious statement. Maybe it's a prideful statement, and so I repent from that. But let me share with you something that maybe you've heard it, but probably not like this, because if you're like me. And that's this. There are approximately 125 sins listed in the Bible. Okay? Now, some research has shown a lot more than that, but probably about 125 sins. So Satan can go ahead and tempt you on any one of those sins at any point, right? But the good news, my friends, is this, that all of those sins can fit under the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was not just something that God was doing while he was multitasking as he was creating the universe. You know, in between Pluto and Saturn, oh yeah, this with this little Ten Commandments here. This is something that's well thought out, well categorized, okay? And it is an incredible list. I pray for the Ten Commandments every day, okay? Because they're headings, and these sins fall under these headings. In your bulletin, what am I trying to say? In your bulletin, I gave you a list of the Ten Commandments, okay? And let's look at this list this morning. You see the list of the Ten Commandments here? Okay? It's a one-page sheet, all right? The first commandment, what am I trying to say? Okay, I'm going to move through this rather quickly, okay? And you can read this in detail later. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Everybody got one? If not, raise your hand, all right? You shall have no other gods before me, okay? That can be idolatry, greed, covetousness, love of money, gluttony, complaining, not loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, tempting God, high-mindedness, disobedience, witchcraft, lover of self, putting family, friends, or job, or anything else above God, including food, money, sports, internet, the TV, pornography, movie, cars, attachment to riches or material goods, and dozens of other things. You see what I'm saying? Okay, you can go on and on and on. The second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Let's skip down to what that could possibly be. The love of money, greed, disobedience, covetousness, love of money, love of self, putting family, friends, job, or anything else above God, irrelevant use of God's word, attachment to riches or material goods. Now, these things can go into any different category. Okay, you can put this in the first commandment as well. Look at the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. What does it mean to take the Lord in vain? Well, let's click on that. Cursing, swearing, blasphemy, breaking an oath, taken in God's name, irreverent use of God's name in humor. Be careful, guys. It's okay to be humorous, but don't take the Lord's name in vain in humor. Speaking the evil of the church, taking communion of the Lord's Supper in a careless manner and unworthily. gains your anger at God, careless use of God's name, euphemisms like geez, gosh, or oh my God, you know, etc., these kinds of things. Okay, don't read on. Let's stop right there. Taking the Lord's name in vain is this. It's misrepresenting God in some way. You're bringing dishonor to God in some way. So, for example, if you get angry and you become a tyrant in some way, or you're acting unbecomingly, you are misrepresenting God, right? People look at you as misrepresenting God. So anytime you misrepresent God, it's taking his name in vain. I'm broadening that definition. I'm giving you the research right now. It's not just using God's name in vain. It's much bigger than that. That's why it's very serious that you be sure you control yourself, because anytime you do something that makes God you different than the way God wants you to be is a misrepresentation, and that misrepresentation is taking the Lord's name in vain. Okay, now let's go on. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and you're here. Sloth, let's look at the definition here. Sloth, laziness, neglecting to assemble with the saints, profaning worship service, fighting or speaking evil of Christian brothers and sisters. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long, right? And that can include breaking civil laws when taught by parents to obey the laws, failing to take care of aged parents, failing to take care of sick parents, fighting or speaking evil about siblings, cursing the father or mother, dishonoring parents, striking or fighting with parents, disobeying parents, making fun of parents, filthy talk, speaking evil or badly of parents, grandparents, including the aforementioned things. You see, anything that has to do with dishonoring your father and mother is wrong. The fifth commandment. The sixth commandment is you shall not murder. Murder, anger, hate, enmity, rage, brawling, rioting, striker, unforgiving heart, wrathful, unmerciful, dissensions, contentions, clamor, despitefulness, debate, arguing, fighting, abortion, division, strife, rivalries. Now, why does Jesus say that if you've gotten angry, let's stop there for just a second. Why, if you've gotten angry, is it as if you have murdered somebody, right? Jesus says, if you get angry, it's like you've murdered somebody. Why is that? And the reason is that the root of anger is a murderous spirit. Murder begins in the heart. Those who have actually taken another life, it has started in their mind and the heart a long time ago. And if you struggle with anger, you may end up trying to hurt somebody someday. You might. Jesus says, you got to nip it in the bud. Matthew 5:22, listen to me very carefully here. Matthew 5:22 says this, but if I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever says, you fool, raka. Raka is only used once in the Bible. You know the scripture I'm talking about, right? If you say raka, that means you fool. You, now this is amazing. I mean, this is like, wait a minute, Lord, this doesn't seem just right here, right? If you say you're fool to somebody, you call somebody an idiot or whatever, you are in danger of hellfire. What? You swear at somebody? You're in danger of hellfire? Wait a minute. He didn't say you were gonna go to hell, but you are getting really close, okay, to going there. Why is that? Well, because, again, Jesus says you will know them by their fruits. If you have this angry spirit in you, you have this darkness in you, and you don't have the light in you, right? If you have light in you, you won't have darkness. You can't have darkness and light at the same time. So if you're this perpetual angry person and you're continuing to slander others or, in a sense, call somebody empty-headed, call somebody brainless, call somebody stupid, this all falls under the category of you fool. God does not want us to call people idiots and fools. He doesn't, because what's happening here is that you're devaluing human life, but also the person could look at you and question whether you're even a believer or not, right? There's only one thing that'll send you to hell, and that's you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay? I'm not saying that if you have to be perfect to go to heaven. No, I'm not saying that at all. But if you continue to sin over and over and over again, you got to question whether you are even saved to begin with, okay? So can I put it in a balanced context here, okay? So all that to say is this. If you struggle, here's the practical part. Okay, this is what it says. This is what it means. Now, what does it mean to me? Okay, so what? So what? Murder is like, is getting angry. Well, here's the beautiful thing, guys. If you're struggling with anger, okay, right before you get angry, or you're going to say something wrong, say to yourself, thou shalt not murder. Right? Thou shalt not. Because you're being tempted to be angry. So use the 10th commandment. Use the 6th commandment and just say it out loud. If you struggle with anger, let me make it very clear. If you struggle with anger, this should be something you say every single time you're about to get angry, okay? Again, what am I doing here? You're just using the same tactic that Jesus did, okay? Satan did not tempt Jesus with anger, but he's going to tempt you. So you can use these, you can do this for any one of those things. If you have a certain addiction, food, entertainment, whatever, right before you want to eat that 6th piece of pizza, you can say, man does not live by bread alone, right? Or I shall have no other gods before me. You just pass up that 5th, 6th piece of pizza, and you shall say, I shall not have any other gods before me, okay? You might want to take the pepperoni off, but that's it, okay? Don't go back and eat the rest, okay? Leave it for somebody else. You see what I'm saying? Whatever your issue is, find a commandment that goes along with it, and just say it out loud, whisper it, the speaking word of God from the written word of God. Now, I'm not going to go through the 7th commandment, adultery, and the 8th one, you shall not steal, and the 9th one, you shall not bear false witness, okay? Or the 10th one, you shall not covet. You can read all of that on your own. But let me give you a conclusion, okay, from this particular author. I didn't create this list, by the way. You can find the reference at the bottom of this text, and you can go on it. Jack is a wonderful mentor of mine from long distance, and he's just an incredible pastor out west, and I like reading some of his stuff. But here's his conclusion, and that's this. I'm reading the last paragraph if you want to follow along. Second page. There is but one way a person can be saved, and that is to repent and confess sins, and then putting his trust in Christ to save them. No one can out-sin. Oh, I love that. No one can ever out-sin the work of Christ on the cross. You cannot out-sin it. Try it. No sin, past, present, or future, will ever be exclusive for what Jesus did on that cross, period. No matter how difficult it is, it's on the cross. The blood of the Lamb of God covers every sin ever committed. Only the sin of unbelief cannot be forgiven if, when Christ comes and a person has not asked to be saved by the only name given to us to be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, there is no other possible way. There is no other name under heaven with which you can be saved other than Jesus Christ. So here's your homework. Okay, gotta give you guys homework, right? Number one, go through this list before the end of tonight. Please do it. Please do it. Go through this list. Just circle the ones that you're having trouble with, right? And maybe you want to add a few more to it. Just circle them, okay? Memorize, number two, memorize the commandment that goes along with it. Just memorize the commandment. And then three, use it when you're tempted. And then use it when you're tempted. Okay? Does that make sense? I hope this is helpful. Again, this is good news. And one of the goals, why am I sharing this now at the end of January? One of the goals, my friends, is that we will be more of a spotless bride of Christ. Amen? This is good news. Don't think this is too heavy. Oh, man, he's a legalist. No, I'm not. This is going to free you up. Are you going to be kinder than you were this last year? Are you going to be more loving than you were last year? Are you going to be more peaceful than you were last year? You got to bring it up a notch, guys. You got to raise the bar. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? Well, here's a very practical way. Okay? All right, let's go on. Number two on the list was making Jesus the most important person in your life. I'm reading now on the other handout. You'll always try to please the one who is most important to you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is really important. You will always try to please the one who is most important to you. And when it comes to temptation, and when it comes to doing the wrong things, you've got to decide at that particular point who is most important. You, in fulfilling your desires, in achieving your own thing, or is God the most important thing? You see, you have a choice. Are you either going to please God, or are you going to grieve God? There are only two choices, only two, when you have a choice to do right or wrong. Only two. You're either going to please Him, or you're going to grieve Him. Choose the pleasing. You're either going to appropriate your identity, or you're going to forget your identity. Think of that. You're either going to appropriate your identity as a child of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You're either going to redeem your identity as your position as a family member of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as a co-inheritor with Jesus Christ. You're either going to appropriate your identity, or you're going to forget your identity. I'm not a child of God. I'm disobedient. He hates me, and I'm going to go the other direction. Don't forget your identity. You're a family member. Please your Father. Try to put a smile on His face, not a smile on your face or anybody else's face, right? That's a really important point. The third one, four responses when we hear the truth of the Word of God. We can reject, we can resist, we can replace, and we can respond. I want to talk about number two. Resist the rocky soil. The rocky soil is when you hear the Word of God, just like right now. You're hearing the Word of God. You're tracking with me, right? You say, yeah, that's good truth. Now you're going to leave, you know, in 20 minutes, and you're going to say, that's it. Now let me go on. What's next on Sunday? Well, Jesus says, don't do that. Let it go deeper. Last Sunday, we had a Get to Know You Sunday. And I went around to some of those tables. And you did more than just chit-chat. Some of you guys were really digging deep. And we had a lot of wonderful, deep discussions. That's it. Congratulations. Hear the Word of God and dig deeper. This morning, I want to try something a little bit different. We're going to go and have some tea over here. I really would hope that we would continue that Get to Know You Sunday. Every Sunday should be a Get to Know You Sunday and a Get to Know God Sunday. So I'm encouraging you, don't go home right away. Please don't. Go over to the coffee pots and let's have a biblical conversation. Bring your bulletin. Bring this list and share with somebody. You know, hey, this is what spoke to me. And these are the adjustments I need to make in our lives. It's not going to be an organized thing. We're going to have tables out there. Have a seat. Don't rush to go home. Don't resist. Don't be that rocky soil. The rocky soil hears the Word of God and then it forgets it. Don't. Okay? If you talk about it, it's going to go deep. Okay? All right. We're going to fast forward now. And we're going to go all the way down to number 13. Okay, and we're going to finish up with the rest of these. Okay, number 13 says this: you may be a victim of your past. That's not your fault, but it's your responsibility to do something about it. Forgive, don't repeat it, delete it. You know, when you've been hurt, all of a sudden that default thing is going in the back of your mind. Amen? Oh, I can't believe that person did that to me. Last night, at the Chinese celebration, we were at the campus ministry in downtown Baltimore at the Homewood campus. We had a powerful time of testimony. And one senior sister in the Lord was behind one of these mics, and she was telling a story of how her child, when he was 4 years old, there was a misunderstanding. And the mother didn't treat the four-year-old in the right way. I'm not going to go into the whole story. It was a communication issue more than anything else. Child was being accused of something that the child really didn't do. And the mother didn't know. It was just a miscommunication thing. It was a language thing, is really what it was. When that child became a teenager at 15, the child looked to the parent and said, I hate you, Mom. I hate you. 11 years later, it finally came out. And he said it to his mother, I hate you. And the mom says, why did you hate me? Why do you hate me? What happened? And after a period of time, the mother was able to gently bring it out. And the son began to share the story that happened over 10 years ago. And he had harbored that bitterness in his heart. for over 10 years. And it finally came out. There were tears, there was reconciliation, there was forgiveness, there was hugging. And within an hour, it was all over. It was all over. It was all over. 10 years of problems were over because of that one opportunity to communicate. You see what I'm saying here? It may not be your fault. It wasn't the fault of this boy that he had been treated unjustly. But it was his responsibility to talk to his mother about it, right? And his mother helped. You see what I'm saying here? You may not be at fault, but don't give up, okay? All right, so here we go. Number 15. I'm going to just give you the blanks here, okay? I'm going to go through these. Not going to comment much on them. This is just what God has been saying to me, and maybe it'll bless you. Number 15. A prudent person foresees, I'm sorry, number 14. Leadership absorbs the pain. Leadership absorbs the pain. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, right? Luke 9:23. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Leadership absorbs the pain. Are you a leader? Are you a leader? If you're a man and you're married, you're a leader, okay? If you're a woman and you're married, you're a leader, all right? Everybody's a leader. If you're not married, everybody has some type of leadership. If you haven't been treated unjustly, you will. Leadership absorbs pain. Okay, it's par for the course. Leaders, listen very carefully, leaders are not allowed to get angry. Did you know that? Leaders are not allowed to get sinfully angry. You're never allowed to lose your temper. If you lose your temper, then you need to back off from leadership as much as possible. Obviously, if you're in your home, you can't. You see what I'm saying? Leaders are never allowed to be sinfully angry. Righteously angry, and I don't want to go into what the difference is. You know what the difference is. But you're never allowed to lose it. God doesn't allow you to do that. So just absorb the pain and give it to God. Okay. Number 15, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. Precautions. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Not planning is planning. Not planning is planning. It's planning to fail. It's indifferent planning, but it's planning. It's planning by default. Number 16, Jesus has many admirers. I don't know if I want to tell you this one, because I get convicted by this all the time. Jesus has many admirers, but very few followers. There's a lot of people that admire Jesus. How about you? Do you just admire him, or do you follow him? Okay, Jesus is not in the, admiring Jesus is not the same as following him. Admire him is not the same as following him. Number 17, you are a slave to whatever controls you. You are a slave to whatever controls you. Sin is stupid. Sometimes we don't think it's stupid. Sin is really stupid if you think about it. Why are you doing this? You know, you're only hurting yourself. Now, it doesn't appear to be stupid at first, but it really is. Why? Because in Romans 6:23, it says this, the wages of sin is death. You may have not gotten paid yet, but the check's in the mail. And your name's on it. It's going to come. It may not come soon, but it will come. Okay? Sin is stupid. Whatever is controls you, it's going to happen. Let me tell you a quick story. My father smoked for many years. Over 40 years he smoked. And you know how he quit? He still died of cancer because of the smoking, but 10 years before he died, he had quit. You know how he quit? He walked into a hospital, and the room, I mean, I told this story before, I'll tell it again. The door was open. And there was a woman there smoking and on an iron lung. And she was smoking in the room. Well, my dad's not a very quiet person. he has got the courage of a lion, okay? He's a salesman and whatever. He's not afraid of anybody. He just walked in the room. And he goes, what are you smoking for? You know, you're on this iron lung. She said, well, it's too late. You know, I can't do anything about it. And she just continues to smoke. He walked out of that room and never touched a cigarette again. I mean, it was like this visual reminder, you know. It's like God fast-forwarded the tape of his life to the point where he could be on that bed, on that iron lung, right? The fear of God got in him. You see, you're free to have a bad habit. But that bad habit's going to control you someday, right? So fast forward. If I continue in this, if I continue to do this, what's going to happen to me? Play the tape. Fast forward. And that can keep you from actually doing it, okay? 18, science is not the only way to truth. Science can create what discovers. Science cannot create what it discovers. Science cannot create what it discovers. It can only explain the creation. It can't create the creation. The universe is an open system. At any point, God can intervene with natural laws. We can discover things, but just because you discover them doesn't mean you create them. It's very important. Something to tell the scientist. Number 19. I love this by Martin Luther King. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Do you know that? Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So the two words are light and love. Light and love. John 8:12 says this, I am the light of the world. You shall not walk in darkness. The light of the world. Darkness and light cannot exist at the same time. The best way to allow evil, do you want to allow evil to exist in the world? Do we want to continue to allow evil to exist in the world? I'll tell you the best way to allow evil to exist in the world. Do you know what that is? For good people to do nothing. The best way to allow evil to exist is for good people to do nothing. What is God saying to you? What does he put into your hand? What does he put into your heart? Take that step and do it. I love how Martin Luther did, through nonviolent protest, through unconditional love. You know how many African Americans died as a result of wanting to retaliate by overcoming evil with good? Hundreds of brothers and sisters died by being light into the world. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful man he was. He wasn't perfect, but he was a wonderful prophet of God. Number 20, the last one, and we'll finish up with this one. We must love the way God wants us to love him, not the way we think he wants us to love him, right? A lot of times we love God the way we want to love him. We will pick and choose what we want out of the Bible. I will do this, Lord. I will love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will obey as best as I can. Go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel. Well, okay, you know, I'll try to be a witness, and if somebody asks me, I'll share my faith, you know. No, God says you got to be bold. You got to share your faith. You see, we pick and choose. I'm not picking on you, okay? We pick and choose the way in which we want to love God. Don't pick and choose the way you want to love God. Find out how God wants you to love him, and then do it. Now, we don't earn our love, but we do prove our love, right? Jesus says, if you love me, you what? Obey my commandments. If you don't know all the commandments, how can you love God the way he wants you to love him? So first of all, you got to know what he wants, and then you got to do it. Does that make sense? So love the way God wants you to love him. May that be your goal this year. Don't love him the way you want to love him. How have you loved him in 2019? How have you loved him? You've done a good job. Keep up the good work. Don't go weary of doing good. But can you bring it up a notch? Can you find something where you haven't loved him the way he wants you to love him? And what steps can you take to love him even more? Okay? Let's move on that way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as the worship team comes forward, our time for me is up. And I thank you. I hope these words, Father, were from you and not from me. And I hope they were really encouraging, and I hope they were really challenging. So, Lord, would you help us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to be like that second soil that hears the word of God and then does it. That we wouldn't just say, hey, yeah, that was pretty cool. You know, I like that information, and this was really nice, and I can't wait for next Sunday. Lord, I hope we don't have that attitude. I hope we will just say, okay, how can I allow this truth to go even deeper? How can I obey it? May God give us the strength and the power to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.